Take our Bibles at this time and turn to the Old Testament and the New Testament, Genesis 5 and Hebrews 11. I was going to skip over the reading of the first part of Genesis 5, but I'm not going to. I'm going to read the whole chapter so we get a sense here of this book of the genealogy of Adam, as Genesis 5 is called. And I want especially to focus on the life of Enoch in the sermon tonight. And so I want to read the New Testament's testimony of Enoch, especially in Hebrews 11, but also in another place in Jude, as we shall see presently. But hear the word of God, Genesis 5 and verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Now recall that this was already brought forward to us in another way in Genesis 4. Genesis 4:25, Adam knew his wife, and she bore a son and named him Seth. And that was in the connection with its contrast to the sons of Cain. And now there's an expansion upon this genealogy of Adam through Seth in Genesis 5. And we pick up at verse 4. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begat Enosh, and after he begat Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Cainan. After he begot Cainan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Cainan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Cainan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Cainan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. What follows will be my text, verses 21 through 24. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. After he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died, oldest man in the Bible. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Thus far we read God's word, Genesis 5. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 so that we can reflect upon Scripture's reflection upon the history of Enoch in Hebrews 11, the so-called heroes of faith. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken away. King James has translated so that he did not see death. It was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Thus far we read the scriptures. I trust that the Lord would use this as a means of grace in the public reading of the sacred word of God. What a word it is. May God bless us in our hearing it and thinking upon it. Genesis 5 here is the record of the sons of Seth, and the text that we would preach to you tonight regarding Enoch is the record of an outstanding son of Seth. Enoch is one who is known for walking with God, and that's repeated in our text. Besides that, he's known as one who was walking with God, and he was then translated to heaven so that he did not have to see death. Only one other person, as far as we know in history, did not see death and yet was taken to heaven, and that is Elijah. So Enoch and Elijah, perhaps Moses, some argue about that, but Enoch and Elijah certainly stand out as those who were translated not having to taste death. Now, I want to preach Enoch to you tonight as an example to the believers, an example to us who are maybe not sons of Seth, but we are in the line of the covenant of grace, God's people, sons of God. Enoch is here among all the sons of Seth in chapter 5 of Genesis, even including Noah, Methuselah, and all of the other worthies there, as someone who was known for something. Even as Cain was marked out as a man cursed of God, and a man who didn't give a rip about God, left the presence of God. Enoch is the antitype of a Cain and a Lamech, Cain's great-great-great-grandson. And he's an antitype, the exact opposite of a Cain and one of the sons of Cain, exactly because he loved God and God loved him. He was blessed of God, and the fruit of it was that he worshipped God and then he walked with God. And he was even found worthy to be called accepted of God and to be translated by God as a great reward of grace into heaven without even tasting death. So for us, we have this example of Enoch, but there's more. And we preach more here. In fact, we preach one thing here that I haven't mentioned yet. And that's this, of course. Enoch is an example to us of one who walked by faith in Jesus. In all of the worthies of faith in Hebrews, the eyes are pointed on the Jesus in whom they believed. And so in our understanding of the biographies and the spiritual accounts of Old Testament saints, all eyes are to be on Jesus. And we know in this that this is for our blessing in the gospel. And so all eyes on Jesus tonight, people of God, all eyes on him, so that we can walk by faith, even as Enoch did, with God. And one day, though we may not be translated, yet be taken to heaven to be with God forever. And so, Enoch who walked with God, we want to consider 3 points. First of all, that his was a blessed walk with God, a blessed, truly blessed walk with God. Secondly, that his was a God-pleasing walk. And Hebrews points this up, that Enoch pleased God, had this testimony that he was pleasing to God. And then finally, that his was a richly rewarded walk. Blessed walk was Enoch's, described in our text in Genesis 5, in that he walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. Notice, I didn't say that his blessing consisted in that he lived 65 years and then begat somebody called Methuselah, and that maybe something else was the case about his life. No, I just pointed out that the blessedness of Enoch and his life with God, in his begetting children, in his whatever else he did, was that he walked with God. And that means, of course, that he was in the fellowship of God. That's what walking with God means. It's to have a life in the fellowship with God. It's lovely how every word of the scripture is for our edification. And often the little words like the, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Also this word, this with word, very beautiful word to describe God's covenant embrace of us and we of Him as we respond to His grace towards us. His name, after all, is Emmanuel, God with us in Jesus revealed. And the result of God being with us is that we're with Him and that, as Enoch, we walk with God. Now, that's the blessedness that Enoch had here. He was one in the fellowship with God. That, first of all, that's what that means. He lived with God everywhere he went. It doesn't say that he just walked with Him sometimes and he didn't walk with Him maybe at other times. It said he walked with God. And for all we know, it was when he was knee-high to a grasshopper, as we say. Very, very small. We don't know that. But certainly, he was walking with God for the large part of his life. Even as we read, after he begat children, he walked with God for 300 or so years. And so Enoch was this pilgrim, let's put it that way. So the Bible describes God's people. They're pilgrims. They're walking somewhere. But the blessed thing is they're walking with someone. They're not walking just with something else in their hands or by the sides of God's people, though that's a great blessing, as we'll see. They're walking with God. Now, this is a great way that God condescends, comes down, to describe just how much He loves us. He walked with God. The God who made the heavens and the earth. The God who is everywhere present and in that sense with everything, upholding everything by the word of His power in a very special grace sort of way, sovereign grace sort of way. He's with His people to love them, to speak to them. As the psalmist says in Psalm 25, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear God. To them He will show them His covenant. God's with us and we're with Him, walking with Him. Enoch was whispering secrets, hearing things from God. There's a conversation in that walk with God. Enoch had someone to talk to. What a great thing to remember when everyone else seems to be not with us. Or when they're saying of us, you're not with it. Get with it. And we don't know how to get with it and to get with them. Well, if God be with us, that's all that matters. That's what the Bible is teaching here. All that mattered of a son of Seth, the son of God. All that matters for you, the thing that makes the difference in your life, is that we're with God and that God's with us. No matter if anybody else leaves us or everybody else leaves us, even relatives. And many of us have that. They're not with us in the Lord. And we're not with them. But God's with us, taking care of us, loving us. And that's the idea of His being with us. And with us to bless us in every other way that you can imagine. Bless us with a home, a life with God. Even though we don't have walls in our home or a ceiling. And the sky itself is all that we have between us and God. God is with us, and that's what matters. Even though we have no riches, God is with us, and we're very rich in God and with God. Because, you see, we partake of God being with God. That's how close He is with us. Peter speaks of the fact that we're partakers of the divine nature. One of the reasons my seminary professor warned me, don't preach on that book of Peter because you have to deal with that text. You're a partaker of the divine nature. How do you deal with that text and not become one who believes that we're just gods ourselves, as certain cultists believe? That's not the case, of course. God with us doesn't mean we are gods, that we're a part of God, but He does give us to partake of something of His power, something of His virtue, something of His life. Oh, it's lovely. In fact, the New Testament describes this with of God with His people as God being in us. God dwells in us in His Spirit. And Jesus promises, I'm going to send you my Spirit. And what's happening then is that you'll be opened up and the Father and the Son will make your heart a home for God. That's so lovely. How can I describe this to you if you don't yourself know this? I hope you know this, those who hear. We can share this because that's part of the blessing too of being with God. We're with one another. Enoch walked with God. We're not told of his walking with anybody else, but you know, he walked with anybody else who was with God. That's the nature of the case of people who are children with God or of God. They walk with their brothers and sisters. There are those who are not at cross purposes. They're walking with one another. And that's what we see in the Church of Christ. Where we gather together, we're walking with one another with God. And we're walking with one another according to the commandments of God. That's what that means too. With God in His fellowship means we're walking and we're walking in the paths that He's shown us to walk in. What's the paths that God has shown us to walk in, children? It's the Word of God, isn't it? All that He's revealed in the Bible is the way we should walk in. We should walk in the light of its history, real history. We should walk in the light of its Psalms, in the light of its precepts, its commandments, in the light of the lovely gospel that's revealed in the Old and then especially in the New Testament in Jesus Christ who's come in the fullness of time. We walk in the light of the cross where Jesus died for our sins. We walk in the light of God's Word everywhere, so true, so brilliant, shining on our pathway, and we're for God, aren't we? Walking with God in His fellowship according to His Word is being for God. And Enoch was for God. Oh, he was. He was for the honor of God. That's how you know that you're taking God seriously, when you're for Him. Jesus Christ himself says, he who is not for me is what? Is against me. There's no other way. For or against. Not neutral. There's no N on the car that we drive for God. It's just forward or backward. Forward being for God. So we want to be like Enoch. We want to be like Enoch as well. Who's in this world, in this world. You know here, Enoch lived 65 years and he's listed among the sons of Adam, sons of Seth particularly. And he begat Methuselah and he begat Methuselah and he walked with God after that 300 years and had sons and daughters. He was just like the normal beings who were there by the grace of God in this line of Seth. And so he was in the world. Some people think that walking with God takes us out of the world and we should just pace back and forth. This is what walking with God is, pace back and forth and meditate on the Word of God in some monastery. So that this is really walking with God and with God alone. If you're not walking at all, even in the world. But that's not how the Bible presents this walk. Not Enoch's nor anyone else's. Jesus walked in the world and fellowshiped with sinners. So Enoch, he was in the world, not of it, but in it. So here's news for us. We walk with God driving a truck. We walk with God painting walls and ceilings. We walk with God selling things, buying things, working in the home, on our knees in prayer, or on our knees washing the floor. We walk with God relating to real people, believers or unbelievers. We walk with God as mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and children and all these lovely relationships that there are in this world. In the world, not of the world. But decidedly, against the world. Against it. And that's something that stands out with Enoch. It doesn't come so clear to us, perhaps, if we just read the narrative of Enoch in Genesis 5. But if you look at Jude, and I believe it's verses 14 and 15, yes, 14 and 15, you read what was going on at that time before the flood. Enoch lived between 6,000, 1,000 years after creation. At that time, there were many wicked people who had already been born. Lamech and his sons, in the culture, despisers of the age. They had been born, they were developing the city of man. And they were being prepared as well for judgment, and none of them would survive the flood. There was antagonism at that day between the sons of man, Cain's sons, and the sons of God, Enoch's or Seth's sons. And you read of this, Enoch, Jude 14, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men and their wicked men of whom the Jude has been speaking. Enoch prophesied about them and also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now that's outstanding as a testimony of the sermons that Enoch delivered at this time. With God means not being with the world and being against the world. It's living, as we say, as Reformed people, antithetically, according to the thesis, that is the truth, God, but against the lie. Enoch prophesied way back then as one who walked with God of the evil of the ungodly, and he warned them of the judgment to come. How this is needed in our day. From pulpits and from your pulpits in the home and wherever you live, and this official preaching of the gospel as well. Went to a mission conference this past week, and someone spoke on behalf of one of the churches. I won't name them, but one of the churches with whom we have sister church relations. And said that their mission work in China is going along and blessed of the Lord, but it's not without conflict. Part of the conflict has to do with this. The Chinese government will allow only certain kinds of Christians. Note this, certain kinds of Christians in China, and certain kinds of evangelicals, so-called, and certain kinds of seminaries. And there are at least two things that is required of these Christians if they would be allowed to preach and teach in the seminaries and in the communities of China. Number one, they may not say that the Bible alone is the authority, that the Bible alone is revelation from heaven, the very Word of God. Have to allow for other books and other religions, I suppose. The second thing is telling. Relates to our text. They will not allow that preachers preach the second coming of Jesus Christ. I thought that was peculiar, that they would not allow that. Do you think about it? They were not allowing that there is one who's coming to judge. And, of course, this means we must be tolerant. It must mean that we must preach a God who's tolerant and not a Jesus Christ who is against certain things and who's coming to judge all sinners. And Enoch, he was there way back then among whoever, Chinese or whoever, defying all the authorities, saying God is coming to judge the sinner. That's Enoch. You can imagine the fire and the brimstone in the flood that he was preaching. We don't know exactly. But Jude tells us the substance of a very important aspect of his preaching, the coming judgment upon all the ungodly, how this is necessary, how it's necessary that people stand up, even though they're not pleasing the world. It's one of the greatest dangers of a minister, even among his congregation, that he seeks to please the congregation. Maybe there's somebody who pays the bills. Maybe there's somebody who's just popular with the other people in the congregation. Maybe there'll be a message that people will like and will flock in and will fill the place. The temptation is to come from earth to earth in the pulpit, to come and to have a word so we can get along. That's not what the pulpit's about, dear ones. It's heaven speaking to earth. No matter what, it's heaven speaking to me, the sinner, and to you, the sinner. It's heaven speaking. We want to hear heaven here. Regardless of what heaven says, we know it's right. And if we need rebuke, so be it. Bring it on. Preach it, preacher. If we need comfort, please comfort the afflicted. If we need affliction, please afflict the comforted. Let's speak truth here. The whole body of truth. The praise of God. That's what Enoch was about. And again, it didn't win him accolades with the liberal ministers of the day or any of the ones who were the culture despisers. But he pleased God. Second point. That's what Hebrews brings out in Hebrews 11. By faith Enoch was taken away. He did not see death. It was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, this is astounding. It's astounding, first of all, that we spoke of blessings, that Enoch was blessed. That's hard enough to grasp. How can we be blessed? How can we be blessed of God? God's God and we're sinners. How can that be? It's even more astounding, I would submit to you, that we can please God. It's one thing to imagine that He blesses us, and even though we're not pleasing to Him, that's grace. It's another thing to say we're actually pleasing to Him. And if we look at Hebrews carefully, and I did a word study here of the Greek language here, always work with those original languages on your behalf. The word that he was pleased God is the same as the word in verse 4, where Abel was said to obtain witness that he was righteous. And so you have this idea that pleasing God was obtaining a witness that he was righteous. So Enoch, when he pleased God, obtained a witness. And the idea, I believe, is that among men, everyone knew that Enoch was outstanding as a righteous man. But especially, God himself said, Enoch pleases me. Enoch pleases me. Can he say that of you? You please me. You and you and you. Preacher, can he say that of you? Elder, grandfather, father, mother, single person. And note, this is the overarching testimony of God with regard to Enoch. He doesn't go into the details of his life and say, you didn't please me then, but you did please me then. You didn't please me when you answered that way. You had truth, but you didn't have love. But you pleased me over here when you spoke the truth in love. Doesn't say that. The overarching analysis, verdict of God with regard to Enoch was simply, he pleased God. I love that. That's also reminded of how God assesses David. King David. What a sinner, right? Adulterer, murderer, numbered the people. All kinds of calamity in his household and in Judah and Israel because of David's sins. But hardly ever do you read of God saying David sinned. Mostly, the overarching testimony of God of his servant David is, he pleased me. He loved me. I loved him. That's what God's saying of Enoch here. He pleased God. He obtained witness from God. God justly pronounced this verdict upon Enoch. Now, this is, I say, astounding. It's more astounding even though I can be wrong, you correct me in this, they're all connected. Even to say that he was blessed of God, to say he pleased God. Why? Because look at Genesis 5 and verse 3. And you find the root of Enoch. What's the root of Enoch? Adam. Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. And then Seth begat these sons after Seth's image and so on. But the root, therefore, of Enoch was Adam. Adam who? Adam the sinner. And we believe, according to sound biblical doctrine, that sinners beget sinners. There is this original sin here. That's why I read the whole genealogy. Enoch comes from Adam. Even though he's of the line of Seth, he's born of Adam. You and I, go back to your genealogies. You're good at playing the Dutch bingo. Why don't we play the serious game? Adamic bingo, if you want to call it. Meaning, trace your lineage to Adam once in a while. That's humbling. Because that means you're a sinner. It means I'm a sinner. Forget we're of the noble lineage of King Henry or King William of Orange or some Italian whatever. Go back to Adam. That's humbling to us all. Because I believe we're all sons of Adam here. There's no aliens. Except by grace. That's where Enoch came from. So you see, couldn't have been that his works themselves pleased God. Adam's a sinner, or Enoch's a sinner. Couldn't have been that anything of Enoch pleased God. Why? God is holy! God is holy! And he doesn't look upon the sons of men and say, well, Cain's race, they're really bad. Seth's better. Enoch, man, he's outstanding in himself. Look what he does with his talents and his time. And he's such a disciplined person. And he's so good. That's not the point here. Enoch walked with God and was pleasing to God only this way. By faith. By faith. And that's how it is with us. It's the lesson of Enoch. Not the lesson of great piety and outstanding, head and shoulders above everyone else in the religious realm, piety. It's about grace giving us faith. Faith. We don't believe. The name of this church is not Merit Church. It's the exact opposite. Sovereign Grace Church. Faith Church. Those are wonderful names for churches that bring the gospel in the name. So it is with Enoch. He walked by faith and pleased God. How comforting this is to know. For all of us who struggle and struggle and struggle to walk the perfect life, we have this beginning, but there is the nature. There are the pack of wolves besetting us on every side. There it is. We stumble. Our walk. What a limp. How handicapped I feel. Unable to walk like Enoch. Faith. And faith which diligently seeks God. That's what Hebrews says. Not just believes that God is. That's true. But even the devils believe that God is and they tremble. But seeks God as the great rewarder. That's how Hebrews describes the goal of faith. In other words, it seeks God's mercy, seeks God's blessing, and let's come right down to it, seeks God's Christ, Jesus. Enoch walked by faith in Jesus. Without Jesus, it is impossible to please God. Without faith in Jesus, it's impossible to please God. Note back also in the lineage of Enoch, there were the Sethites who were the worshippers, and they worshiped God in spirit and in truth by presenting to God their faith in Jesus when they presented the offerings of blood. Enoch was of that line, had worshipped before they walked, that believed in Jesus as its righteousness and not in their own. That's Enoch. That's why God was pleased with Enoch. There was faith in him. Jesus in him, by promise. Jesus hadn't come yet in person, but children, Jesus was promised in the very first promise of the Bible. And Enoch believed that promise. And all of the Old Testament saints believed in the promise to come. And the promise to come was another Son of God. That is, another one who would be, yes, born of Adam, and yet born of God, Son of Man, Son of God. Another one who would walk the earth and walk perfectly with God had to be the case if there would be anybody saved and anybody walking with God ever. Jesus had to come, and people had to believe in Jesus to come, and they would have to show His image. That's how. Jesus, is He the center of your walk? And mine? How much more should He be than even with Enoch in his walk? Enoch knew just a little bit compared to us. Whole Old Testament, whole New Testament, the Spirit poured out. What are we doing in our lives when we show such miserable weakness and inconsistency in our walk? Why are we so prone to wander and to leave the God we love? Why, to our shame, do we say one thing and live another way? Why do we do that? Why do we not have the courage of an Enoch to stand up? Let us regain something of that piety, shall we not? Even in the face of death, let us be as an Athanasius who stood up against the Arians and said, "No, Jesus Christ is God." And he was, as he's described in the history books, the Athanasius against the world. Are we against the world? Not because we get jollies about being small and persecuted, but because we love God. And we would stand up for the crown rights of Jesus, warding off against all heresy from this pulpit, in our own lives, in all hypocrisy and evil and anything that hinders us. Is that you? Are we that way? Are we bound and determined to be that kind of people? Enoch, people, Jesus, people, the ones with God and walking with God? Well, Enoch was greatly rewarded. He pleased not men. In fact, it could be that he got persecuted. Find that in a few things. First of all, his message in Jude was damning. He called condemnation upon all the ungodly. You know what happens when you do that in your own family sometimes. You get the heat. And that's increasing. We should know that. The heat is on. Heat is on. Increasingly in our country, in Canada, laws being propounded that are alarming. They're hindering the liberty of the church and our gospel, which is the gospel of God, which speaks of the true life and true liberty and the true pursuit of holiness. Which is, our gospel is, a declaration of dependence on God and independence only in Christ. Heat is on, I say. Might very well have been for Enoch because of his message, but also it seems that the way that his being taken up is described is such that he might have been looked for, hunted down. In fact, there's some difference of opinion about the interpretation of Hebrews 11:5, but we read in italics anyway that Enoch did not see death and was not found. because God had taken him. It could have been they were hunting for Enoch. He would have been one of the forebears of the Huguenots who were hunted by the Roman Catholics, or the others who were hunted by the Romans at the time of the first centuries of the church. But Enoch was a thorn in the side of the world, the whole world, and perhaps many in the church as well. He had it a difficult life, perhaps. Look, though, he was taken in the prime of his life. All the days of Enoch were 365 years young. All the other folks of Genesis 5 lived about 900 years. Enoch was taken in the prime of his life, 365 years, and then he was taken up. Translated, the King James described, says simply, he was not, for God took him here. What a way to describe going into glory. Simply there one day, gone the next. I suppose this would be something like a rapture here, an individual rapture, but not the rapture of which is mentioned in wrong theology today. But here, Enoch, taken up, translated. Must have been that his body was glorified after a fashion, because the Bible in Corinthians says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There has to be this fashioning, this fitting for heaven. Imagine that, won't you? No grave for Enoch, children. No death. Nothing that of corruption did he have to endure. He was taken right to be with God in heaven. And wow, that is amazing. But I want to leave you with this. Perhaps we shall be translated. That is, perhaps we shall be taken to heaven without dying. And that's only if the Lord Jesus comes first, though, before we die. It could be for some of us, we'll be living at the time when Jesus comes again. We shall not have to die. Be that as it may, whether we die or not, when we die, if we have walked by faith in this earth, trusting in Jesus, the reward is heaven. That's the lesson from Enoch. The reward is that we're here and with God, and that's wonderful, and that's our life. But there's a time when we will not be here, but we will be taken to heaven. Do you believe that? Is that your hope? You see, Enoch walked by faith and hope, and we walk by faith and by hope in the resurrection of the body, in the great triumphant return of Jesus Christ. That, people of God, is the gospel of Enoch, and it's all centered upon the Son who would come, the Son of God's love, the perfect one who walked with God, but who took the fall for us on the Calvary's tree, and in our place was made our righteousness, enduring the wrath of God for such as us. Praise be to God. Enoch walked with God, blessed truly, pleasing God amazingly, rewarded richly. And that reward awaits us. Walk by faith, not by sight. Children, young people learn at an early age. It's not about what you see. It's about what God has revealed in His sacred word, what is and what is to come of the sacred great blessings of the gospel. Amen. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. We pray to go home exhilarated in our souls, comforted, guided. May we walk, Lord. May your word of God be that light upon our path. And may it be a lamp unto our feet. Speak to us, Father. And may the echoes of the preaching truly have its way, so that faith is worked, that there is conviction of sin and repentance and faith and flying towards you and opening our arms to receive you as you embrace us, Lord. Lord, we pray for grace and mercy. We pray for your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.